Invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Appreciate Brother Ethan reading our scripture reading. It's good to see everyone that's back tonight, that you are back. Again, we have visitors in our assembly. We want to let you know that you are our honored guest. We welcome you. We ask you to observe our worship service. If there's anything done in our worship service that you may not understand, you may have a question about, we invite you to share that question, concern, or even a disagreement with us. We don't want you to leave the building with a question on your heart, not having that answer. So let's sit down, let's open the Bible, and let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Have you ever been in one of those circumstances where you felt, well, just destitute, lonely, just all alone, like, well, maybe when you're standing up for Jesus, and you were just by yourself, everyone else around you were these alien sinners, and maybe, just evil people. You know, sometimes we come in contact with evil people. That's what the world has in it also. It has good people and has evil people. But how do you feel about that? You know, you're thinking, you know, you may feel somewhat intimidated because you're just by yourself. You're the only Christian there. But you know, and I know, that you're not the only one there, right? You know the Lord's with you, don't you? And everywhere you go. So that's what I want us to look at this evening. You know, near the end of his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this epistle, and he spoke of his experience in making a defense for the truth. If anyone ever stood up for the truth, if anyone ever counted on Jesus being with him, it's obviously the Apostle Paul. Here he warns Timothy, and he warns us as well, what to be prepared for, and he reminded Timothy of the importance of keeping his trust in the Lord. I would remind ourselves to remember to keep our trust and our faith in the Lord in such circumstances. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul recollection. He says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Did you hear that? But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's just notice briefly a few thoughts, maybe a few takeaways that we can leave with us this afternoon and implement those into our lives as we begin the work week perhaps tomorrow. Paul says there at verse 16, at my first defense. Well, in making this statement and calling this his first defense, it's obviously implied that there were other times when Paul had to stand up for Christ. Have you been there? I've been there. You've been there. We got to be careful as Christians that after speaking out in defense of the truth on one occasion, that we don't justify being silent on another occasion because we were simply standing up on a previous occasion. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15. Peter said, be ready always to give a defense. Be ready always to give a defense to anyone who may ask you a reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We got to be ready always. In other words, there's going to be times, there's going to be more than one time that we're going to have to stand up for the Lord. If we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to be the example we need to be like Jesus, understand that godly living will bring persecution. Paul said, if anyone live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. So know that it's coming. There's the heads up that persecution is going to come, that there's going to be times when you're going to feel alone by yourself standing up for the Lord. Well, once we take a stand, we need to prepare for the next opportunity to take a stand. We need to stand our ground as Christians for Jesus. We sing the song from time to time, stand up for Jesus. That doesn't mean just stand up at the invitation song. That means stand up, take a stand for Jesus. And again, church, our stand for truth must be an ongoing stand. It's a consistent standing, if you will, something that we are always ready and willing to do. I would invite you to take your Bibles and just turn back to the Ephesian letter, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look there at verse 11. Verse 10, Paul would remind us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's good advice, isn't it? What he told the saints and Christians at Ephesus, he's telling you and I today, brethren. All right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, that you may be able to stand. There's that word again. To stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take upon the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Watch this. And having done all, to stand. With those encouraging verses in mind, let me ask you this. Have you ever ran from the Lord? That is, have you ever ended up denying the Lord? Perhaps not verbally. I don't know you, Lord. No, not so much that. But by not taking a stand. Has there ever been an event in your life? Has there ever been a circumstance in your life as a Christian where you've denied the Lord? Where you didn't stand up for the Lord? It's happened to me before, you know. But we're getting encouragement here, church, from the Apostle Paul. Look here at the middle part of verse 16. Paul says, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. All deserted me. All his brethren, get that. None of my brethren stood with me. Go back to verse 10 in our text. Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me. One of my co-workers that used to work with me, alongside of me, to spread the gospel, he has forsaken me, and he's departed into Thessalonica. Let's keep reading this vein, if you will. This thread. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my ministry. And Tychus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchments, bring them. Alexander the coppersmith, listen, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And the Lord will. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, here we are, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Let's finish this out. So that the message might be preached fully through me, Paul says, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yeah, I'm telling you, Paul's got a story to tell as a New Testament Christian. Chances are really, really high that you and I will never encounter slash endure the persecutions that Paul went through. They were so great, so manifold, and just so many. Well, that happened. So when we stand for the truth, we may need to stand alone, as we find the Apostle Paul doing here. We may have to stand alone because others might not be willing to stand with us. Can I say this as a fact? Maybe you've experienced this. If you haven't yet, perhaps you will. It's a fact that you'll be let down by friends. Yeah, you'll be let down by families in some way or another. Even your best friend may let you down. But Jesus? Will Jesus ever let you down? Paul said, "The Lord stood with me. I was forsaken by these other brethren, but the Lord, He stood with me." I suggest to you strongly that the Lord will stand with you when you feel all alone. You see, we're human. And sometimes we bow to pressure, something like that, and we maybe we're not there for that dear friend of ours as we ought to be, or as a Christian brother or sister ought to do. And while this can be discouraging, we must have the conviction. We must have the courage necessary to overcome such circumstances of discouragement when they're against us. And then along comes Peter. When we think about discouragement, when we think about turning our back on Jesus, though Peter would deny the Lord after his arrest, the apostles, listen, his determination was commendable. It was Peter who went on record in where is that, Matthew 26 at verse 33, where after Jesus told his disciples that they would be scattered from him that night, it was Peter who went on record to say, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Do you remember that statement? Yeah. You see, we need to take his determination here of Peter. We also need to learn from his mistake later that night. And we need to stand for the Lord even when we have to stand alone. There was a time in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, when the prophet Elijah had to stand. He's the prophet of God, the only prophet of God on scene at this time, who had to withstand a majority of false prophets of the deity of Baal. Baal was a false god, a false deity. And he had, on Mount Carmel here, there was a battle about to ensue. And so there's Elijah the prophet by himself. There's 450 prophets, false prophets of Baal. Who do you think's going to win? Now, what's the odds say there? But if you know that story, you find out that you plus God are the majority. The Lord stood with Elijah also. Moving on in our text here at the latter part of verse 16, may it not be counted against them. Let's see what we can learn from that. Even though Paul was forsaken, even though he was forced here to make his stand without the support of his brethren, what was Paul willing to do? Even though they bailed out on Paul, even though they turned their backs on Paul, what's Paul's request? Do you see that at the end of verse 16? May it not be held against them. Hey, when you have your feelings hurt, when you get your feathers ruffled, how do you feel? When someone's done you some type of harm in this way, in this fashion, how do you feel? Well, if we're not careful, we'll feel like, where's Scott Tibble? We'll feel like Scott made the point this morning of Romans chapter 12, where we have to leave things in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, God said. I'll take care of it. And you know that's so true. When we feel like retaliating because our feelings have been hurt, or someone has said some evil against me, or someone wasn't there to back me up, we may think, I can play that game. If we're not careful, we'll think like that. Listen to Paul's reasoning. Listen to this seasoned Christian when he says, may it not be held against him. He had their best interest at heart. There's a takeaway right there, church. To be reminded, to be ready to forgive when we're done wrong. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, this is the attitude commended to us by the Lord. And Jesus says here, if your brother sins, what? Rebuke him. Don't start gossiping about him or her. Rebuke them. Hey, we need to talk. This got back to me. I need it verified. Now, listen to the rest of this. All right. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him. Wait a minute. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, there may be a hyperbole in here, you know, a serious exaggeration, you know, 7 times in a day. I mean, how often does that happen? Nevertheless, the principle, the point is, when someone sins against us and they repent, we have no other choice but to forgive them. Paul says, may it not be counted against them. Listen, our refusal to forgive a penitent brother or sister could be destructive to our own soul. Think about that. Causing that soul to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Let me tell you about a brother. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This brother in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is that same brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a year earlier. So here we are a year later, and Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read there at verse number 7, verse 6 and 7. This punishment, Paul says, which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Let me clarify or give you a background on that statement. About a year ago, you remember that fornicating brother back in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife, his stepmother? And you remember how the church of Christ at Corinth was just tolerating that sin? Well, they'd even become puffed up about it. Like, what sin? You know, and then Paul drops the hammer. Get him out of there. Get him out of there. Because a little leaven, a little sin, has a tendency to spread throughout the whole congregation. So just think if that was going on here in Englewood. This sister's got that sin, this brother's got that sin, and that sister back there, she's got that sin, and that brother back there, they got their sin, you see? And everybody knows about it. And Drum McLaughlin and Jim Lee's not doing anything about it. We're just letting it go on. Well, the Corinthian church didn't have elders at that time anyway. And so the congregation was just accepting it. Yeah. So Paul says, remove him from your midst. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about a year later. And notice what's happening at verse 6. Again. Second Corinthians chapter 2, 6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, in other words, they finally took action against him, is sufficient for such a man. Watch verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. They could go so far. Listen, if the congregation didn't accept him back and forgive him and encourage him, he could be swallowed up with just so much turmoil, so much anxiety, if you will, that he would just think there's no hope left. The church has to forgive members who ask forgiveness. And so that's what Paul is saying. May it not be counted against them. And though our brethren may sometimes discourage us, maybe they injure us, verbally perhaps, or maybe they forsake us, we must be willing to forgive as Paul was. Or what about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? This Christian man is being stoned to death. taken outside of the city limits. And they start stoning him for preaching the gospel. Those who were stoning Stephen took off their outer cloak. They laid their coats at a young man's feet named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, remember him? Yeah. Saul was giving their consent to stone Stephen, the first Christian martyr on record. The first Christian to die, to sacrifice his life for preaching the gospel. Do you remember what Stephen said as he looked up, gazing into heaven, and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. People are killing you. People are killing you as you're trying to deflect the stones, perhaps. Let me repaint that picture real quick. Some events when an individual was stoned in the first century was holes were dug in certain sections outside the city. And the body, your body was put down into that hole, arms included like this, with only your head revealed. There's no way you could deflect the stones. Now, I'm not sure which way Stephen was stoned, but that was one way that you were stoned. And Stephen looks up. Lord, lay this, do not lay this sin to their charge. Another takeaway for certain. Jesus himself on the cross. After the nails were nailed into his hands, his wrist there. Think of that. If Drum was to bring a 10-pound sledgehammer and a long spike, and I was being crucified to this pulpit, and as he puts the tip of the spike in that part of my wrist right there, and drives it through my wrist into this piece of wood. And then he grabs this hand and he does the same thing. And then he drives nails in my feet into this pulpit of wood. Father, forgive Drum. For he doesn't know what he's doing. That's what they did to Christ, wasn't it? And that's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. Now, God did not forgive them immediately. I want you to follow the timeline from the crucifixion to the day of Pentecost, when those Jews from every nation under heaven had gathered and made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem on that Pentecost day, that Jewish feast day, where it was prophesied that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. The first gospel sermon is now being preached to every nation under heaven. Think about that. All those Jews that came, 17 different nationalities are numbered there. And Peter starts preaching at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, all you Jews that are here, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders and miracles, him I declare unto you, whom you have with wicked hands slain and crucified. Then at verse 36, when Peter's winding down his sermon, if you will, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now they're asking, men and brethren, or to the apostles, what shall we do? since we're guilty of crucifying Jesus. What shall we do? What did Peter tell him at verse 38? To repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission / forgiveness of your sins. Now let's back up in reverse to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they were baptized, when they repented and were baptized, God forgave them. Yeah. So, that's how that works. Evil men crucified Jesus, and Jesus' attitude was forgive them. Another takeaway. Look at verse 17. We're only going through verse 18, so we're making good time. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Again, though his brethren forsook Paul, he knew that the Lord never did. In your Bibles in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the same is true for us. Listen to what the writer says there. He encourages readers of this. For he himself has said, I will never forsake you. I will never desert you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Did you hear the confidence in that statement? Listen, the Lord's not going to forsake you. Sometimes, and you've heard me use this perhaps in the past, when God feels so far away, when he feels so distant, when you feel so out of touch with God, you've got to ask yourself the question, who moved? We've got facts here in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God didn't go anywhere. I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to forsake you. So maybe it was me that moved, okay, when we feel so detached from God. Yeah, so church, because our Lord is faithful, we can handle the challenges, we can handle the hardships, we can handle the circumstances and the temptations of life. As I mentioned earlier, friends will fail us, neighbors will fail us, even family will let us down, but not Jesus. Where could I go but to the Lord? Oh Lord, where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to meet me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Paul told the Philippian brethren in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hey, I've got through this with the help of Jesus. Have you ever had to tell yourself that? Have you ever been there and just thinking, wow, I got through it with Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we have a high priest, that's Jesus. We have a high priest who's been affected and afflicted with our sufferings. Jesus knew the temptations of man. He knew the hurt of mankind. He was crucified by evil men. So he knows. He knows what we're going through. That's why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 18, and the lesson will be yours. Paul says at verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me. Wait, I'm going to finish verse 17 at the bottom. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul is just kind of giving us a backdrop of everything he's been through. And he said, and let me tell you this. I escaped the mouth of the lion. Does that mean there was a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? Well, yeah, that's the devil. We get that. But this could have been an actual literal lion. Don't you remember how Nero would persecute the Christians by throwing them in the arenas and then having the gate lifted up? And who comes out but the roaring lions? Maybe, just maybe, maybe Paul got a stay of execution. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. I escaped that. Well, we know eventually, and we'll get to that as we close, how Paul would actually end up dying. But think about that. Now, verse 18. Okay, verse 18 says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him," that is to the Lord, "be glory forever and ever. Amen." In writing about this deliverance, Paul shared some of his greatest thoughts, you know, that's how I know the Lord will be with me. But then Peter writes in your Bibles in 2 Peter 2 at verse 9. Peter writes that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation. How about that? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Yeah. Hey, we'll face hardships. We'll face persecutions for our faith. All right. 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. Somebody grab that. 1 Peter 4:16 talks about the Christian there being persecuted. Remember what he says? Got a brother?
"Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God."
Did you hear that? "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed." Don't be ashamed about when you have to suffer as a Christian. Paul wasn't ashamed, was he? But he glorified God on the behalf that he was a Christian. And though we may not be, listen, church, though we may not be saved from death, we'll be saved through and after death. Do you remember what John writes in Revelation 2 at verse 10? "Be thou faithful for how long, John? Unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Faithful. Faithful. So the next time you find yourself in some kind of a predicament, and you feel like the Lone Ranger, so to speak, that it's just you, where's my preacher, where's my elders, where's my brothers, where's my sisters? Well, it's possible they may not be able to be with you at that time, but the next time you feel alone, perhaps somewhat destitute, somewhat pressured, "The Lord stood with me." Remember that. Remember, Jesus is looking down from heaven and he's got your back. And let's just say, for the sake of this discussion, let's just say you lose out. Let's just say things don't turn out the way you expected them to turn out. And then you may question, "Well, where's Jesus? Taught you have my back, Jesus." Let me tell you something about Jesus. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. We think we know what we need, but Jesus knows us all too well. And is basically saying, "I know what's best for you." Paul had to go to the Lord 3 times on a physical infirmity. The Bible doesn't say what it was. It just says it was a thorn in the flesh. But he petitioned the Lord 3 times for it. And finally, the Lord had to speak to Paul and say, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Okay. "I'm not going to answer your prayer like you want it answered, Paul." Sometimes, you know, we just have to learn to live with infirmities, whatever they may be. All right? And just like Paul, may we have his attitude that through my infirmities, I've been made stronger. Yeah. That's why God didn't heal Paul. God knew it would make Paul a stronger, better man. If you're here this afternoon, you need to make any changes in your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Hey, this invitation for you to do just that. You need to obey the gospel. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, I want you to think about that. Think about that. If you're in sin as a Christian, then you've broken again that fellowship. You crossed that line. You transgressed. You brought shame and reproach upon Almighty God and Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead. You brought shame maybe upon the church here at Englewood. You need to repent now.
make things right, get back in fellowship with God as we stand and sing the song that's been selected by Brother John. Do what this song says when you get in that situation, would you? Would you lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus?